Please then do turn to Matthew chapter 23, and this morning we shall be reading from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. We started this section last week and looked at the first 12 verses. This, remember, is Jesus' most sustained denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees that we find anywhere in the Gospels. And here, in a sense, in a very real sense, Jesus is bringing his covenant lawsuit against God's covenant people, particularly the teachers and the leaders of that church, because of their unfaithfulness to him. So, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, let us hear the word of the Lord. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 7 times Jesus pronounces woe upon Israel's religious establishment here in our passage. 7 times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, blind guides. 7 times. Woe, woe, woe. And the point is quite simply this, that Jesus' judgment against the religious leaders of Israel is full, it is complete, it is comprehensive. Here we see the Lord Jesus in his capacity as God's messianic judge, bringing God's covenant lawsuit against his covenant people and delivering his searing verdict on the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. What was it then that made their religion, their teaching and their practice so damnable? What was it that made their religion so liable to the Lord's curse? 6 things. At least 6 things. Number one, their religion was, quite simply, wrong. It was wrong. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. The scribes and the Pharisees claimed to be teaching the truth. They claimed to be teachers of the law, to teach the truth of God. They claim, therefore, to show the people the way to God, the way to his kingdom. But as we saw last time, they burdened the people with burdens that were just too heavy to bear. They added, in other words, their own rules and their own regulations to the pure and the holy law of Moses that God had given to the people. They were legalists. Legalists who were, in essence, espousing a religion of works righteousness. It's about what you do. It's about following our rules, our regulations. Their religion was a religion that was really utterly devoid of the grace of God. They themselves, Jesus says very, very clearly here, they themselves did not know God. They were not members of God's kingdom. They did not know the God who shows mercy to sinners, the God who welcomes sinners to himself. They did not therefore see in the Lord Jesus the very revelation of the grace and the truth of God. They rejected him. They refused him. They refused to enter into his kingdom. And what was even worse was that when others showed an interest in Jesus, when others were ready to believe in Jesus, to put their trust in him, well, the scribes and the Pharisees, by their fierce opposition to Jesus, shut the door of the kingdom in their faces as they sought to discredit what the Lord Jesus was teaching. Despite claiming to know the truth, despite claiming to teach the truth, Jesus here says very plainly that their religion was wrong, it was false, they had it all wrong. And this surely is a warning to all of us, isn't it? But especially, I believe, to those of us who are teachers in the church. Do we know the truth? Do we know God? Do we really know God? Have we really entered the kingdom of heaven by casting ourselves entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting not in ourselves, but purely in him and his righteousness? Do we, by our teaching and by our example, allow others who would to enter? Or are we, by our teaching and by our example, effectively shutting the kingdom in people's faces? You know, it's not enough. It's not enough to be sincere. Some people say that nowadays. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, that's all that matters. That's nonsense. Utter garbage. Utter nonsense. The scribes and the Pharisees, you could not have met more sincere people. But they were sincerely wrong. It is imperative that we know the truth, that we preach the truth, that we practice the truth. Otherwise, we may well exclude ourselves and, yes, others from the kingdom. That is what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. Their religion was wrong. Secondly, it was dangerous. Even, we might say, deadly. Wrong and dangerous. And so often those two go together, don't they? If we get it wrong about God, if we get it wrong about Christ, then we are in a very, very dangerous place. And Jesus makes this all too clear in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Now you can see here that the scribes and the Pharisees were very zealous. Very zealous indeed. They went to great lengths to win converts. Jesus says they traveled across sea and land to make a single proselyte. They expended great effort and great energy in winning converts. But in winning people to their religion, what did they do? Well, according to Jesus, they ended up making such converts twice as much children of hell as themselves. What a terrible indictment that is. In all of your zeal, in all of your effort, you're just making your converts twice as much children of hell as yourselves. They had great zeal. But it was a zeal without knowledge. And this is why it is so essential for us that in our evangelism, when we go across sea and land to win proselytes, to win converts, it's so essential that as well as having zeal, which is important, that we just clearly tell people the truth. The truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, that we speak it plainly. This will offend some people. It will. It won't win us, I imagine, many friends, especially perhaps in this country. But in doing that, we may well, by God's grace, save some from the eternal fires of hell. And I think that's worth the cost of losing friends, of offending people. If we perhaps save them from the fires of hell. I mean, wouldn't it be just so awful to win lots of converts, to have a huge, enormous church full of people, but people who are children of hell and who don't even know that that's where they're heading? Their religion was wrong. It was dangerous. Thirdly, it was dishonest, deceitful. The religion of the scribes and the Pharisees encouraged the art of deception. That's what Jesus exposes in verses 16 to 22 when he describes their practice of saying, well, if you swear by the temple, your oath isn't binding, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, it is. If you swear by the altar, it's not binding, but if you swear by the gift on the altar, it is. What Jesus is exposing here is how the scribes and the Pharisees, they were masters of making very fine distinctions about what constituted a binding oath and what didn't. They were masters of that. But such distinctions were both illogical, as Jesus points out here. He says, you know, you say that it's only binding if you swear by the gold of the temple, but it's actually the temple that makes the gold sacred. Similarly with the gift on the altar. He shows that such distinctions were completely illogical. And also, he highlights how they were designed really to excuse and to justify basic disobedience. That's the point. Such fine distinctions, such casuistry may well have satisfied the scribes and the Pharisees that they were being true to their word. But they didn't satisfy Jesus. He saw right into their hearts. And he saw when he looked there that they were not motivated in the least by the desire to be truthful, to be men of their word. No, they were motivated by the desire, frankly, to get away with as much as they could whilst giving the appearance of being honest and truthful men. And for this, Jesus said that they were blind guides, men who claimed to be enlightened teachers, men who claimed to be following the path of light and of truth, but who were themselves completely darkened in their understanding, completely ignorant in their actions, and who were therefore leading, guiding people astray into more and more darkness. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ here this morning, then you must do whatever you swear to do. Unless it would involve you in sinning. That's the one caveat. You can repent of perhaps a hastily made oath, I believe. But that's the one sort of caveat, the one exception. Otherwise, you must do whatever you promise to do, whatever you swear to do. And you are certainly forbidden by the Lord Jesus from escaping any legitimate pledge by quibbling about the form of words in which that pledge was expressed. And we can be very good at that. We all have, with apologies to lawyers, we all have that kind of lawyerly heart in us, don't we? Sort of work our way out of an obligation because of a certain word that we did use or a certain word that we didn't use. Oh, it's not binding on me, therefore. That won't carry any truck whatsoever in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. None whatsoever. Your Lord knows your heart. It's open. It's exposed before him. You can hide it from others. I mean, you might be able to very cleverly and very effectively pull the wool over the eyes of others and even pull the wool over your own eyes and convince yourself that you are being very truthful. But you can't fool Jesus. You can't. He sees it all. So be such a man or such a woman of truth and integrity that your yes really means yes. And your no really means no. You shouldn't really need to swear at all, as Jesus himself said back in the Sermon on the Mount. Their religion was highly dishonest. It encouraged dishonesty and deception. Fourthly, it was distorted, a distorted religion. And here we come to Jesus' central charge. Some people actually see a sort of pattern in what Jesus says in verses 13 through to 36. They see his first and seventh charges as being kind of connected in parallel, second and sixth, third and fifth, and then the fourth one being right at the center. I'm not myself entirely convinced by that, but nonetheless, it is a serious charge that Jesus brings here in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." You see, what Jesus is saying here is that the scribes and the Pharisees majored on the minors and minored on the majors. They majored on things like tithing herbs, and they were painstakingly precise about such rituals to do with food, even though, by the way, that wasn't in the law. I mean, you had to tithe things like oil and grain and wine, I think it was. They went, in a sense, the extra mile. We'll tithe our herbs as well. Painstakingly precise about that. But they neglected the things that actually really mattered, the weightier things of the law. They majored on the minors and minored on the majors. And Jesus highlights the ludicrousness of what they were doing in his proverbial statement there in verse 24. You blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, at this point, it's possible that some of the people listening to what Jesus was saying would have been laughing, because he is actually poking fun here at the scribes and the Pharisees. We have this comical picture of someone being oh so very, very careful not to eat a gnat, and yet at the same time they're munching on a huge camel. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here with this proverbial statement. And it's a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's making fun of them here. He's undermining them by mocking them. And it is funny. I think people may well have been laughing at what Jesus said here. But as with all of the best comedy, it makes a very serious point. He is saying your religion is thoroughly, thoroughly distorted. You've got it seriously out of proportion. You're majoring on the minors. You're minoring on the majors. And you know, perhaps as well as us laughing at the scribes and the Pharisees here, we should, in a sense, be laughing at ourselves. Laughing with tears of repentance. Because aren't we so often like this as well? Perhaps, especially if we are Reformed, perhaps especially if we are Presbyterian, we tend to like rules. We tend to like to do things decently and in order, and so we should. So we should. Jesus doesn't find fault here with the scribes and the Pharisees for what they actually did. He rebukes them for what they left undone, for what they didn't do. In our right concern as Presbyterians, as Reformed Christians, in our right concern for decency, for order, for following the rules, I wonder if we sometimes neglect the weightier matters. Do we leave undone seeking justice for widows and orphans? Do we leave undone showing mercy to prostitutes and other undesirables? Do we leave undone being faithful to our spouse? Are we guilty of straining out gnats while swallowing camels? Their religion was thoroughly distorted. Fifthly, it was external. That's Jesus' fifth charge here. Their religion was marked by externalism, formalism. They were obsessed, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees, obsessed with the outward form, with the outward appearance, but not really so much, if at all, by the inner person, by inward purity and sanctity and holiness. That meant, as Jesus says in verses 25 to 28, that they were like cups or plates that have been cleaned on the outside but remain dirty on the inside, or even more pointedly, like whitewashed tombs, externally beautiful, sparkling, clean, but internally stinking of death. I mean, another graphic image. Jesus was not one for pulling his punches, especially when it came to the religious leaders. You're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but you stink of death on the inside. Your religion, he's saying, is all show. It's no substance. Concerned with the form, but not with the heart. You are a bunch of corrupt, stinking individuals, and you don't smell it. Because you're so obsessed with the outward form, and externalism is a perennial blight of all religion. You know, as Christians, We can attend all the meetings. We can look and sound the part. We can even subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And these are good things, I would say. But if you scratched away at the surface, would any life be found underneath? Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. What does the Lord Jesus see when he looks inside your heart? Does he see self-righteousness, his sixth and final charge that he brings against the scribes and the Pharisees? Their religion was really all about themselves, and they were thoroughly self-righteous. They paid, verse 29, homage to the prophets of old. They said, verse 30, you know, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. Oh, no. No way. But in saying this, they, according to Jesus, witnessed against themselves, verse 31, that they were, in fact, sons of those who murdered the prophets. And they were so because they were committing and were continuing in the very sins that the prophets of old so powerfully denounced, especially sins like religious hypocrisy, externalism, hypocrisy. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were deluded. They were deluded by their self-righteousness, deluded into thinking that they were actually on the side of God's true Old Testament prophets. And in reality, what does Jesus say they were? They were as subtle as serpents and as vicious as vipers. Instead of listening to the message of the prophets whom God sent and would continue to send to them, what did they do? They killed and they crucified God's messengers, culminating, of course, in the crucifixion of Jesus himself. You are not in solidarity with righteous men like Abel and Zechariah, Jesus is saying. You are in solidarity with their murderers. Their blood is on your hands as well. As one writer puts it so well, the prophet killers and the prophet buriers belong together. And for this they would pay. Here we see that self-righteousness, which is so closely connected to hypocrisy, is probably the greatest sin of religious people. Do you ever think, or have you even ever said, I could never do that? I could never do that. I know I'm not perfect, but I could never commit that sin that he has committed. I could never do that. I'm not that bad. I'm certainly not as bad as that person over there. Do not delude yourself into thinking that you are better than you are. We are all unprofitable servants at the end of the day. Even if we do everything that we're meant to do, we are unprofitable servants. Do not delude yourself by thinking that you are better than you are. So here is Jesus' charge sheet that he brings against the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's wrong. It's dangerous. It's dishonest. It's distorted. It's external. It's self-righteous. While they claimed to know and to teach the truth, they were actually shutting people up to lies and preventing them from entering Christ's kingdom. While they claimed to be leading people to heaven, they were actually making them children of hell. While they claimed to be men of integrity, they were actually masters of deceit. While they claimed to be the guardians of the law, they actually neglected the weightier matters of the law. While they claimed to be clean and pure and holy, they were actually corrupt and lawless and spiritually dead. While they claimed to honor God, they were actually only honoring themselves. Their religion was a sham. This is Jesus' searing verdict upon the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. You are utter hypocrites. And he rightly denounces them for this. May he not denounce us for similar sins. Jesus here, in his capacity as the righteous messianic judge, bringing God's covenant lawsuit against God's covenant people, rightly judges particularly the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. But it's so important for us to see this. Jesus does not say any of this. He says it powerfully and strongly and boldly, but he doesn't say any of it in a spirit of glee. Jesus does not say any of the words he says here with any particular relish. He's not sort of putting his hands here, oh, let me get you. No. In fact, there is a sense in which for Jesus to bring such a searing word of curse and condemnation against Israel's religious leaders broke his heart. It broke his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. No sadder words, I think, come from Jesus' lips in the whole of this gospel than these words here in verse 37. Here Jesus, having denounced the scribes and the Pharisees, looks out upon the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of God's people, and his heart breaks with compassion for it. How he longed to gather its children under his wings, just as a hen would gather hers. How he longed to do that. How he longed for them to come to him for rest and for salvation, to receive forgiveness for all of these sins, for their hypocrisy, for their lawlessness, for their self-indulgence, for their externalism, for their dishonesty. How he longed for them to come to him for rest and forgiveness. But they would not. They would not. Despite all of his gracious invitations, his continual pleading with them, imploring them to come, they would not. They would not receive the grace of the Lord Jesus. You know, our Lord Jesus takes absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But their willful refusal to come to him does spell their destruction. Your house, verse 38, is left to you desolate. Speaking, I think, particularly of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm done with you. That's it. It's finished. Jesus says some exceedingly strong things here to the scribes and the Pharisees, but that does not change the fact that Jesus loved them very much. We need to remember that. He does have some exceedingly strong things to say to the scribes and the Pharisees, not just here, but throughout the Gospels. And yet, he did love them. That's why he said these things so often. Their sin was very great, but his love for them was far, far greater. Perhaps this morning you have heard Jesus saying some very, very strong things to you from Matthew 23. Perhaps you are deeply convicted by this passage, deeply convicted by your hypocrisy, your externalism, your dishonesty. If so, you need to remember that Jesus speaks these words to you from a heart that really does burn with love and with compassion for sinners like you. You need to remember that Jesus wants to gather you to himself. You need to remember that Jesus stands, as it were, with arms open wide, and he cries out to you, "Oh, sinner, oh, sinner, repent of your hypocrisy, repent of your pride, repent of your self-righteousness, repent of it all. I see it anyway. I see your heart. I see it all. Repent of it. Oh, sinner, come to me. I will not turn you away. However sinful you are, however dark your heart, however guilty you feel, whatever you've done, I will not turn you away, oh sinner. I will forgive you. I have paid the price for such sins by my death. I've paid the price in full. There is no more penalty to pay. I've been condemned in the place of my sinful people, so just come. Come to me. Let me gather you to myself. Let me take you in and give you rest and safety. And may you dwell under the shelter of my wings." May we all do that this morning. Amen.